So I can't remember exactly when I first realized it. I do know that generally it was when I was getting ready to be a dad for the very first time, that I suddenly cared about it in a way that I really hadn't before. As I was getting ready to be a dad, we had a child on the way, I realized the parts of our culture that I was immersed in, that I had grown up in, offered very few dads or parents to imitate and to learn from. The larger culture that had raised me in many ways lacked good role models for parenting. But to some degree, it's a little bit worse than that, because like it would be one thing if all we had to do was just figure out how to be a good parent in the absence of any examples. But not only do we have to do that, we often have to do it while ignoring or rejecting deliberately the sort of ever-present bad examples of parenthood generally, and then fatherhood specifically. The unique part of the American culture that I grew up in left me wondering, honestly, if I was a fool for wanting to be a dad. Because by all sort of visual examples, the best a dad could be was a fool. If you haven't noticed this, let me describe for you a trend that sociologists and media analysts have been paying attention to for some time now. That in large parts of our popular media, parents are consistently depicted as naive characters, out of touch, stubborn in the face of reason, who mostly exist as fools, standing in the way of their children and their youth. And in whatever ways parents together are portrayed like this, it is way worse for fathers. Fathers were mostly complete idiots in the television that like permeated my earlier years. They meant well, and you knew that they loved their families, but fathers were not to be trusted as a source of wisdom and insight. Maybe a bit of comic relief. At the same time, children and youth are often depicted as the creative characters of our stories. Wise beyond their years, who often possess deep insight and conviction. And many times, children and youth do show some surprising moves toward wisdom. But if only our children and youth would have everything that they need if it weren't for those pesky, like know-nothing parents who are constantly in their way. And now this isn't entirely true for all of the children and youth characters that show up in our television landscape. They aren't always depicted as smarter or wiser, but they are the center of their universe. While parents are often just a nuisance to their story. And like I said, this isn't to say that parents in these stories aren't likable or relatable in our media, and it isn't to say that they aren't fun to watch, but to a degree, it is the younger characters who are living out their hero's journey, while the parents serve as the foil or enemy, keeping them from achieving their dreams. TV shows like Saved by the Bell and The Simpsons and Everyone Loves Raymond. These are actually some core shows that the sociologists point to, but there's far more than these ones, have really standardized these characterizations of the parent and specifically the father. And what really like disturbed me while I was in this place looking for like what is a father, I just noticed that the culture around me, the media that is like pervasive in our lives, were shaping parenthood in the real world. That it was far more than just entertainment, but it was actually making a difference in how families saw themselves, understood themselves, and even more, this media was profoundly shaping parenthood in the church. But there's a little bit more to the story here to tell. And it's not just that we've stopped respecting the wisdom of adults or elders. And we're in the middle of a significant generational shift where children, so follow this, children and youth who were trained by their TV shows not to trust their parents or elders or any authority are now the very parents, elders, and authorities they previously mocked. And since this emerging generation of parents and elders and authorities didn't submit themselves to the wisdom of anyone more experienced than themselves in their youthful years, what we have is we have an emerging generation of parents and elders and authorities who are actually less wise than previous generations of parents and elders and authorities. And so let me just give you an kind of an obvious example across the United States among people my age who started getting married out of college, maybe in their late 20s, maybe early 30s, and ask them what they wanted or needed from church. And near the top of the list, you would find almost universally a young adults group, a young marrieds group. Ask new moms what they're looking for, and you can guess, they need a young moms group. And these are top of the list because we, my generation, wants to be surrounded by people who are just like us, people who are experiencing what we're experiencing right now, who can relate with us and identify with us. And this actually might sound a little bit strange for us here at Discovery because all of our small groups are multi-generational. I mean, for almost 8 years, we've actually de-emphasized these kinds of groups, not because we hate young moms or young adults or young marrieds. I have been right at the heart of these categories for the last 15 years, minus young moms. But the reason that we've de-emphasized these groups is because, I mean, there's just no other way to say it. They don't lead to wisdom. They do help us not feel alone for a little bit, for extended periods of time. And that's helpful. But a group of peers rarely has a single person in it with the conviction, the willingness, and the maturity to move the group forward in healthy ways. Studies and group theory reveal that all groups function in this way, that without a strong leader who is willing to grow and mature, even if nobody else in the group does, groups will all gravitate around the most unhealthy, most toxic member of the group. And so peer groups are actually often the very opposite of a source of wisdom and maturity. They actually help us stay in a place of arrested development because we're all looking at each other, patting each other on the backs, saying, you're doing the best you can, keep it up, whatever any of that means. Before Kate, my youngest, if you don't know her, started kindergarten a few years ago, I got this incredible opportunity to be home for 3 hours every day. Jane had started going back to teaching, and so I got Kate for this window. And I loved taking Kate to the park, and we would go almost every day, almost to the same park every day. The park next of the library is what it was called, to her. And it was the park next to the library. That's where we had to go. I found out really quickly that for as long as we were going to go to the park, I was going to be the only dad. Over several years, there were a couple other dads scattered in this. And so I realized what a special opportunity I had. But man, I had a fascinating time listening in on conversations that young moms were having. And I realized that they were interesting conversations that young dads don't have very often. And so it was this entry into this really strange world. But what I was watching was that all of these young moms were finding parenting ideas out there in all sorts of places, sometimes even making them up. I heard more than one time, I have this great idea. And then coming together to share them with each other. But no one had any sense about what worked and why. On top of that, there was this sense among these parents that, and you can hear this all the time from these young moms, if we parent perfectly, if we feed our kids exactly the right food, if we get them in exactly the right activities, in exactly the right school, if we schedule our lives perfectly, then they could successfully guarantee the outcomes of these kids' lives. There was so much information passed around among these young moms who wanted more than anything to be the best moms that they could. Plenty of knowledge. But these young moms lacked wisdom. They lacked an older mother in their presence, not necessarily a biological mother, but a wise woman who could help frame their conversations with some perspective. They lacked someone. They lacked someone who could offer the perspective of being beyond toddlers. Who could encourage them to keep up the discipline that feels like you're wasting your time and wasting every breath. That even though it feels like you're accomplishing nothing right now in this act of discipline, the real payoff comes later. But they had nobody who could tell them what later was like. These women were just making it up as they went along. And this just reminds me of how much of our lives, how much of our faith, we often are just making it up as we go along. It's part of the value of praying the Apostles' Creed. To some extent, if somebody asks you what you believe, you don't have to make it up. You don't have to start from scratch and go, okay, how would I boil down the Bible into some core of who God is? But the church for 2,000 years has been declaring, this is what we believe about who God is, about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our hope for resurrection, and on and on. But these young women were making up as they go along because that's what we're forced to do when we don't have models of wisdom or when we don't know where to look for models. When my peers get together and when we try to help each other be better parents in a vacuum, like, and we are the blind leading the blind. You might get somewhere on accident. You can picture a group of blind folks leading you. There are a variety of ways to get where you're going if you're blind. But it's really dangerous, isn't it? And much slower. And so, in a real sense, we have a new generation of parents, elders, and authorities, my generation, who are actually less wise than previous generations of parents and elders and authorities. Because for the most part, we are not accessing their wisdom and seeking it and submitting to it in any significant way. Because we've learned that the generation before us, our parents, have nothing to offer us. But interestingly, social scientists who study these sorts of trends say that this actually isn't a new generational shift. that my generation is not the first one to go through this process, that each new generation is simply doing what its parents did, starting with the baby boomers, who are a unique bunch for a variety of reasons. Baby boomers were significantly less wise than their parents. Gen X, less wise than the boomers. Millennials, less wise than Gen X. And this might be the first and only moment ever that Jane would probably stand and proudly declare that she is not in the same generation as me. She would affirm that she is far wiser. Not only do we increasingly think our parents, elders, and authorities have nothing to offer us, but that is becoming more and more true over time. A cell phone is a great example of this. How many of us taught our kids how to use cell phones? How many of us go to our kids to teach us how to use our cell phones? It's easy, to some degree, to make the excuse that, like, these devices were designed for our children and our youth. Like, their young brains are better at figuring them out more quickly and more intuitively. The older you are, the easier it is to dismiss any new technology that has a learning curve to it, and to just ignore it completely, while our kids are eager to pick it up and figure it out like that. But the truth is, like, these devices, we know this, were created specifically for young brains, to form young brains. That they are designed to tap into the way that these brains work specifically for the purpose of addicting kids to them. I once heard it said, and I haven't actually thought through it, but it's a compelling statement, that the only two industries where people refer to their customers as users are with technology and drugs. And so while our kids might be better able to figure out the, like, mechanics of how these things work, our kids need us. They need wise adults to help create boundaries for these devices. Like, our kids need someone wise who's thought about the place that this device has in our lives, in our world, who can help them figure out when to use it and what purpose it might serve in their lives. But we too easily settle into the culturally accepted role of bumbling idiots. We play the role of being too old and slow and out of touch to figure out the technology, or at least understand what it is and what it means and what it might offer us and what its dangers might be, and to really do that wisely. I won't say much about it this morning, but, like, the Amish are a profound example of not figuring this out on your own. People think that the Amish are anti-technology. Not true. They have a process by which, when cars are invented, they as a community say, who's going to drive the car? Who's going to be the test subject? And then the community watches, the elders observe what happens to somebody when they drive a car. And what we discover is that when everybody owns their own car, they spend less time with each other in community, and they drive outside, out of the community, for other things. And so they discover, wait, okay, cars aren't bad, but certain ways of owning and using cars break down community. Communities are value. And so let's avoid that, and instead, let's decide what value do cars have that actually help us become the people we want to be. And so you can call a car from the one phone that exists in the community. We could explain that later. And you could get a ride somewhere if you have to have it, right? If it serves a deliberate purpose, but you just don't own a car. Because the moment you own a car, you break down community for the self. The Amish are much more extreme than I think we would be or need to be, but they're a good example of saying, I don't have to figure this out on my own. We have a community of people here. How do we learn about this changing world and put it to the test and subject ourselves to discipline for wisdom's sake, for being God's people well in this world? But we do leave far too much to our kids to try to figure out. So that by the time that we see the effects of cell phones on kids, it's just way too late. We have no authority at this point. They don't trust us to speak wisely on these things because we've sort of been like an ostrich in the sand and said, I'm not going to touch that. We can tend towards a curmudgeon-y way of dealing with new stuff. There are more and more areas where the parents, elders, and authorities are just giving up, refusing to be wise, to seek wisdom, so that they then have something to pass on to the next generation. And here's what this means in practice for us. We ultimately, in our core, like we might say it with our words, yeah, I need a mentor. I need a wise counselor. I need somebody who can show me the way. Like we'd say it with our words, but like in the core of our being, we don't live as though our spiritual fathers and mothers are truly a source of wisdom for us. And I think this is an issue for the church in passing on the faith to the next generation and then the generation after that. And this brings us to the last part of this morning's sermon that we're going to actually take some time with. I want to take us through some select passages of Proverbs. And this week, we're technically covering chapters 1 through 9. But we're going to do something, and it's going to feel really repetitive. But it's repetitive for a reason. Why do you think TV keeps giving us image after image, character after character, who help us think about our fathers and mothers the way that we do? Because the more we hear about it, the more we see these, the more it just becomes normal for us. And so Proverbs 1 through 9 starts with this hyper-repetitive message. The message of a father. The message of a mother. Through most of the scriptures, you get masculine language when often it's referring to both fathers and mothers. There's a few points where mothers are added, which remind us that mothers are just as important in all of this. And so I want you to hear, if you hear fathers and mothers, hear mothers, whatever you might be. And the other thing that I need you to do is to recognize that this isn't about biological parenting. The reason this book, that Proverbs is in the scriptures is because we are actually called, every single one of us, to grow up into spiritual parents, spiritual fathers and mothers. There is no Christian who is not called to this. But this is central to what it means for us to grow up in Christ. And so if you are not yet a spiritual father, or a spiritual mother, hear in Proverbs the call to grow up in wisdom. This is the end. This is the goal of where your life is moving, that you might then have lived in such a way that you have something to pass on. Wisdom that you received from your spiritual father and mother and from the very presence of wisdom himself, Jesus. So if you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll start in verse 8. Hear, my son. hear, my daughter, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Sit with that for just a second. On one hand, you are the son, you are the daughter. And there is a spiritual father, there is a spiritual mother who is speaking these words to hear. Hear their instructions, hear their teachings. Who are you submitting to as a spiritual parent? And then who are you saying this to? Who are you speaking to? Hear my words, right? We know that whatever words we offer, they are words that point to the true wisdom, to Jesus. But hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. It's an imperative. Hear. You must hear if you are going to live well in this world with Jesus. Turn to chapter 2 with me. Beginning in verse 1. Think about this verse in contrast to our culture's attitude toward parents and elders and authority. Right? So listen to this. My son, my daughter, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Just stop and think about that for a second. Think of a time when you treasured the commandments of an authority in your life. When you just received instruction and you said, this is good. This person loves me. And they are protecting me. They are caring for me. They are guiding me. What a gift. You took these words of a spiritual authority and you just treasured them. That's a little foreign, right? Making your ear attentive to wisdom. How often do we as sons and daughters turn our ear to the wise, incline your heart to understanding? Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. So here it is. Like, do we want it enough? Like, remember how I said earlier in a peer group, it's really rare for an individual in a peer group to have the courage, the conviction, the maturity to say, I don't know what you guys all want, but I want maturity and I'm gonna pursue it, to call out for it. No, when we're in our peer groups, we far too often settle for the lowest common denominator. How do we just enjoy being together? But call out for insight, which means you want it. You're calling out and raise your voice for understanding. What are the things that convict you to raise your voice for? Do you want to understand, to stand and say, I want to get it. I want to know God's wisdom so that I can live a holy life, so I can be who God made me to be. Do you hunger for that? The writer goes on, listen, if you seek it like silver, think of the pursuits of our life. Silver, and we don't so much barter and trade with silver these days, but very much we are living our lives in pursuit of wealth, at least to maintain a certain lifestyle. Well, I missed my page, lost my page. That we are in pursuit of a certain lifestyle, a certain way. Like, to what degree do we pursue silver, material support? Do we view wisdom with the same, like, necessity, like we need it to live? Then, and you search for it as for hidden treasures. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Do you hear this? Do you hear how different this passage is from the things that we raise our voices for? Actually, think about it like this. It's actually somewhat embarrassing. It's actually, for me, one of like the most shameful threads of my young life when I look at how often I raised my voice against my parents because I was angry with them. But here we're being called to raise our voice in celebration and excitement for their instruction and their discipline and their wisdom. Like, can you imagine that? Are we in that place? Are we hungry for it? Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, my daughter, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So real quick, why should we listen to our parents? What does the writer of Proverbs say is one of the reasons why we should listen to our spiritual fathers and mothers? We'll live longer. That there is a wisdom about how to live that often results in not dying foolishly at a young age or whatever else might come. That there is a lengthening of our lives when we live in pursuit of wisdom. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. I love this attitude. It reminds me of what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. What father being asked for bread would give their child a stone? In this way, the spiritual father is saying, I give you good instructions. Like, my goal for you is not to be a wet blanket in your life, but it's to be a blessing and a benefit that brings life to you. But remember, you can't see beyond this tiny window of your life right now. And this isn't just like age. Yeah, when we're young, we can't imagine. I was just in a conversation the other day where we were talking about feeling older. And somebody who just turned, I think she just turned 40, said something like, man, I remember when 40 was ancient. Right? And so there's a perspective to this that's so real and obvious. But at the same time, that perspective exists in our spiritual lives. I can't tell you how many times, and this has been one of the greatest gifts to me in my life as a pastor, one of you has said something along the lines of, I am in a dark place. I'm in a dark spiritual place, and I don't know how to get out of it. And I don't know if there's an end to it. Where do I go from here? Do we have somebody who has perspective, who's come through those dark places and can tell us it won't last forever? In fact, there is a way to walk with God through this dark place that when you come out of it, you will be more mature than you ever were before. That you will know God more deeply than you ever did before. But if we're living our lives just with those who are bumping around in the dark place, who has the perspective to say it doesn't have to last forever? Let me help walk with you through it. This is the role of a spiritual father or mother who has some perspective to somebody behind, saying, I'm going to ask you to do some hard things. But these hard things will help you discover Jesus' presence with you and help you grow in your trust of him. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Chapter 5, verse 7. And now, O sons, chapter 5, verse 7. Oh, now, O sons and daughters, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. He's advising against the sort of enemy of wisdom. And do not go near to the door of her house. And here's what he says. Lest if you do what I tell you not to do here, you will give your honor away to others. Your years you will give away to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. This passage says, you don't have to learn things the hard way. I don't know if you believe this, because I think in many of our lives, we did learn things the hard way and it was effective. Like we hit an end and we realized, well, don't want that to ever happen again. But you don't have to wind up at the end and looking at where you're at and going, how did I get here? And having to say, oh, there was somebody who loved me that was telling me how to walk out of this, walk through this, live wisely, and I just ignored them. I didn't care. I hated their instruction. I didn't like to do hard things. If at this point you're going, okay, Proverbs, you get the point. Spiritual fathers and mothers, they're great. Okay, we're sons and daughters. We should submit to instruction and discipline and we should seek wisdom and all this. Like, we're not done. Chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for strangers. So here's what the author of this proverb is, or this speech is doing. They're saying, hey, if you've done a dumb thing, in the wisdom of the scriptures, it's dumb to put up security for your neighbor. Giving your pledge for a stranger. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth. Again, you've made a commitment that was a dumb commitment. You just shouldn't have made it. And so here's what the spiritual father, spiritual mother says to their spiritual son and daughter. Then do this. How often do we offer this kind of advice to our spiritual children? And how often as spiritual children do we listen when our spiritual parents say, then do this? And do we believe what comes next? My son, my daughter, and save yourself. That there is actually a way out of this. And we read, it says, bind them on your heart. Keep your father's commandment and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. They will lead you. They will watch over you. They will talk with you. Chapter 7 opens up. My son, my daughter, keep the words and treasure them up my commandments. Chapter 7, 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. It is repetitive because we need to hear it, because something needs to be cultivated in us for a desire to listen to and submit to our spiritual parents. Chapter 8, 32. And now, O sons and daughters, listen to me. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who keep my ways. So, 9 chapters, speech after speech after speech from a father, a mother speaking to their spiritual children saying, help us, let us tell you all about God and all about God's ways. But then more than that, this whole section, and we heard one of them from Andrew earlier, are not just speeches from a spiritual father or mother. They are speeches from wisdom. So it's not enough for us to hear about wisdom, to know about wisdom. We have to be drawn into a relationship with wisdom. And the New Testament will tell the story that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. And so as spiritual fathers and mothers, this is our job, to tell our spiritual children about Jesus, to teach them about Jesus's ways. But it is insufficient for us to simply talk about Jesus. We actually have a role, we have a responsibility to play in helping them recognize Jesus's presence in their lives, helping them open their hearts and their minds to the presence of Jesus with them, to actually experience him and his love. And one of the ways that people experience the love of Jesus is when the body of Christ is the body of Christ. When we actually are the people who love with Jesus's love. When we love our spiritual children in these ways, our people are experiencing the actual love and presence of Jesus in their lives. And so this is the opportunity that we have. Isn't it amazing? This is what you are called to. This is what God has made you for. Your lives might be filled with any other number of things, but this is the heart of it. You were made to be a spiritual father and mother, to fill the earth and multiply with spiritual children who know Jesus, love him, and are passionately chasing after him. This is exciting. It gives our lives a renewed sense of purpose and meaning that I think in many ways our culture has robbed us of, and stripping from us the dignity of being parents, which as Christians we understand the opportunity to be spiritual parents, whoever might be in our care. We have been invited into a relationship with wisdom. Jesus, the wisdom of God, crucified. And what's amazing, if you think about all of the passages we just went through, he is the Son, isn't he? The Son who loved his Father's instructions. Jesus is the Son who delighted to be told by his Father what to do. Jesus is the Son who sought out quiet places to just meet with the Father and learn the Father's will so that he could do it, he could be it. Jesus is the Son who shows us how to give our lives over to the wisdom of our Father. Jesus demonstrated perfect submission to the Father, and here's the best part about it. Jesus' submission to the Father has meant life for us. He was willing to go to the cross, and that meant life for us. And the way the New Testament tells the story, when we live our lives in submission to the Father, God will use us to bring life to others. And this is a life worth living, my friends. Amen.